Well, good morning to everyone. My daughter found this book and she thought might get some interesting topics from it. So I was reading another book. It's called Characters Carved in Stone. And it's by Pat Williams. I wouldn't say it's the greatest book, but it has some very good points. It's talking about West Point and things that they go through. I'll give you some of the titles of the chapters. The first one is they have to have compassion. These are written in stone up there. They need courage. They need dedication. They need determination, dignity, discipline, integrity, loyalty, perseverance, responsibility, service, humble and selfless, trust. Of course, they had a little couple things after the trust about GI generals and so forth. But if you think about those 12 points, they're all about Christian life, isn't it? They're all in the same progress that we're learning. So we're having a much more higher calling than West Point does. Goes on and tells about different generals and how some of them had different of these capacities. Like Ulysses S. Grant was very compassionate. If you think about the end of the Civil War, he with Abraham Lincoln gave very generous surrender terms, didn't he? Go back to your farms, we're all Americans. And they talk about different things of courage. Some of these you probably wouldn't even know. Talk about Eisenhower as having some of the different things. So I took one of these points that they have, and I'm going to give a sermon about that. I titled the sermon today, Strong Dedication to God's Ways. That's one of their points, dedication. To finish the race. I'd like to start in Isaiah 3, verse 8 through 9. Isaiah 3, 8 through 9. You know, we live in very troubling times now. We see the events that are talked about in Noah's time would come upon us. They're coming upon us. We see the points about it'll be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that in our nation today and around the world in different locations. But in Isaiah 3, Isaiah makes this comment. Isaiah 3, 8 through 9, and he states, for Jerusalem stumbles, and Judah is fallen, because their tongues and their doings are against the Eternal, to provoke the eyes of his glory, the look on their countenance, witness against them, and they declare their sins as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their souls, for they have brought evil upon themselves. The evil is coming. We all know it. God tells us over and over again in the prophecies that if we go contrary to God's ways as a nation, we'll reap different benefits or the curses of that. It's going to become more and more difficult to follow God's way as the world around us goes farther and farther away from God's truth. We're going to stand out. Those lights that we're supposed to be are going to stand out like shining bright stars in a dark, dark night. I was up camping last week. Rained the first night. Second night, the stars were all out. You could see them. They were magnificent. It's beautiful up there when there's no lights around, just the firelight that we make fire. We're going to need determination, the will to do what is right and not compromise the truth. We're going to need loyalty to God. We need to be lights of God. And then we need to be full of zeal to stay focused and spend our time wisely. How foolish we spend our time sometimes. And in all this tragedy that's going around us, we need to keep a positive attitude. And we won't be able to do that without God's help. Most of all, we need a closeness to God, prayer, and ask for his help. The world is dying. The climax is coming. The evil looks like it's winning. But God promised to stop it. Let us be the helpers of God. What can we do to be dedicated to Him? Today we'll look at the dedication, be dedicated to God. To the focus to stay on course to the finish. We all understand that we can't do this without God's continual help and encouragement. I have 7 points to try and help us to be more dedicated to God. Well, the first one's in Matthew 24:8. As we go to the prophecy of Christ telling about the end times, he makes a statement about us in Matthew 24, verses 8 through 12. In the beginning of the chapter, it talks about the different things of the things that are coming, wars, false Christianity, earthquakes, and so forth, and it's talking about pestilence and disease. But in verse 8 it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So Christ is telling what's going to happen at the end. Not all of us, but many of us will probably lose our lives. And then many will be offended, and will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. We see the start of lawlessness now in our society, don't we? They go to the streets, they break the windows, they say they're peaceful protests, but they destroy property. It's not peaceful if you're destroying things. Lawlessness is abounding. In verse 13, he tells us, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So that's the positive thing in the statement. It tells about the tragedies and the horrors that are going to take place, but the positive thing is God's going to take care of us. He who endures to the end shall be saved. It's going to take dedication, a strong desire, and great courage, and great commitment to finish the race as we draw closer to the conclusion of mankind's rule and sit under the influence of Satan. And before the starting of God the Father and Jesus Christ return with his government. And we can't do it without our loving Father. He will see us through to the finish. Go to 21 and 22 of Matthew 24 and look what he says here. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Another positive statement for us. They're going to be shortened. It's not going to keep going until they're now laid all of human beings off the face of the earth. God's going to intervene. Another positive point for us to remember. God will shorten the days. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be a difficult time to live. But God will be with us, and we will make it through. That's what we need to hope for. So the first point is we must finish what we started. Finish what we started. Be dedicated to finish what we started. So what tools or habits must we have to stay dedicated? Well, Matthew 24:3 tells us. He tells us what we're supposed to be doing in Matthew 24:3. He says, now as he sat in the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, what will be these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the age? And verse 4 tells us the answer. Take heed that no one deceives you. So the second point is don't get deceived. You got to have determination not to be deceived. And we can only do that with God's help. False Christian religions is a mixture of good and evil. And when we look at history of mankind, it's been a mixture of good and evil all the way through, hasn't it? It's always repeated itself, good and evil. How do we overcome deception? by being dedicated to God's truth. What does God require of us? What does God want us to live by? What does He tell us? What does He tell us and how to do it? Well, the answer is found in God's law. He tells us what is right and wrong. Romans 6:23, he mentions it quite clearly. Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death. Right? So, the wages of sin is what causes death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So sin is revealed through God's law. We only know what sin is by that. Many Christians in our Christian society today say that sin is done away with. There's no law. Right? Law is done away with. Well, let's look at Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. And Christ tells us specifically that it's not done away with. And as we'll see, He even magnifies it. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Do not think, Christ said, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, one jot or one tittle by no means will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So the law is not done away. And then Christ tells us it's not done away. We can read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You can all read that later. About the Sermon on the Mount and how Christ amplified and magnified the law. Let's look at Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Just one example, he expounded upon the law. You have heard that it was said that those of old, you shall not commit adultery, one of the Ten Commandments. But he said, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery in his heart. So it's not the act, it's the thought. He really magnified that. So his law isn't done away. He magnified each of those Ten Commandments as you read through that. It's not just the action, it's the thought. And where does sin all start? It all starts in our thought process. And we don't reject those thought processes, and then we act upon them, and they become sin. So the second one is be determined not to be deceived. The third one, we must be dedicated to setting a right example. A right example. And let's look at Matthew 5, 13 and 16. Keep you here pretty much. Matthew 5, 13 and through 16. Christ is talking again. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we must be dedicated to setting a right example for others to see. To do that, one must know the requirements that God has set for us, right? And we only find those within God's Word. God tells us to live by the example, and one of the major examples that He shows us is in the Ten Commandments. And of course, that's found in Exodus 20. And you've reviewed them plenty of times already. You know what this says. But we'll just look at one. Let's go to Exodus 20 and verse 8. We'll just read one thing. One of the commandments. Exodus 20, verse 8. All of them apply. We'll just look at one. Briefly. Exodus 20, verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. But 7 days, six days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sixth sea, and all that is in them. And he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So I was listening to a radio show. I usually turn it on right before I go to bed and listen to these different guys talk. Sometimes I listen to the guy up there in Boston, I can't think of his name right now, Ray. He has a talk show on AM radio. And then I listened to, I flipped it because the station wasn't coming in. It was, you know, if you ever listen to AM radio, there's a wave. It goes like this and then it goes down. So when it's on the high, you hear it at your place, if that's where you're at. When it's on the low, you don't hear it. It gets real quiet or muffles or that background feed. So I flipped the station and went to another one. A preacher was on. And he made a statement about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is nowhere in the New Testament. I thought, that guy didn't read too much, did he? That's really interesting. Christ kept the Sabbath. The New Testament church kept the Sabbath. The apostles kept the Sabbath. They kept the Sabbath all of John. At the end of Revelations, John was still keeping the Sabbath. But he says, the Sabbath is nowhere in the New Testament. Would you classify him as a false teacher? He must be. He didn't read his Bible. That's one of the things that we have to be watchful for. Deception. Right now we're talking about, though, the right example. Setting the right example. Let's drop down then to... I read that. Let's go to Leviticus 23 now, more about the Sabbath, and 2 and 3. Why is the Sabbath so important? Why did God make it such an important thing? Why did he emphasize it so much? Well, in Leviticus 23, and we'll start in verse 2. Speak now to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts. So they're holy, they're God's. We'll see that when we get to verse 4, there are appointed times. But let's read verse 3. 6 days shall your work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And then he goes on, talks about Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and so forth. But notice appointed times. What does that mean? That means God set it apart. Man didn't set it apart. God set apart the Sabbath. He set apart the holy days. He said when Passover would be. He has them all set down in the order he wants. And he promises he's going to be there. Are we? I'm coming, God says. Are you going to be here? I want to teach you these days, on these days. So they're appointed. God requires us to assemble because he will be there. It's his time. It's his holy time. It's not ours. We can't make anything holy. Only he can. What light shines from us? Is it reflecting what God wants us to do? Living in us? Does the world see what we do? My neighbors see what I do. One time they said something, and I said, Mom, and I didn't even know they were watching me. Oh, well, yeah. That Tommy always goes off on Saturday, goes to church every week. They all watch. They all see. They know what I do. Oh, yeah, he's not around. We'll watch his house while he's gone. That's how my neighborhood is. But they're there. They're watching. They see everything that we do. So we really have to set a right example. Be determined, as the times get worse, to set the right example. You can see the times coming when you'll be offended. They'll be offended. Society will be offended if you speak anything from God's word. They're almost there now. I don't want to hear anything about God. We're almost there. It's not going to get better. The fourth one is be dedicated to help others. Doesn't matter who they are. We just need to be dedicated to help others. Let's go to James 2:19 and 20. in my life, I started to try to apply this when I was young. I think I heard a sermon about it when I was about 15 or 16. And I said, whoa, that's what God wants. That's what I should do. I haven't done it always the best I could, but it's always been very rewarding whenever you do. In James 2 and verse 19 and 20, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And he goes on a big topic of that, right? He talks more and more about it. So there's actions. We can't just put it in our head. There has to be actions. We have to show it in the actions that we do. And in James 1, verse 26 and 7, he tells us what pure religion is. Look, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, well, that's a big one, but he deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So if you can't control your tongue, you're useless. And then the next verse tells us, pure and undefiled, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So three things. We're supposed to go help the orphans. We're supposed to visit the widows. And we're supposed to keep ourselves unspotted from this world that's getting worse and worse. So we need to be dedicated to helping others. That's point number four. The fifth point is we need to be dedicated to trusting God. And that's through not doubting and not worrying. Why does doubting and worry affect us so poor? Why does it affect us? What cause does it do? What are we destroying? When we doubt and worry, what do we destroy? We destroy our faith, right? So we can't doubt and worry. As times get worse and the bombs are shelling around us like they are in Ukraine right now, you see the buildings being blown up and people are being killed. The women are being raped and the little children are taken off. Will you have doubt in God? Will you worry? That's going to be tough. I probably will doubt. And I will probably worry as well. And then it'll destroy my faith. I will say, is there really a God? I know He's there. He's didn't help me so much. But when those times come, will we doubt and will it destroy our faith in Him? Matthew 14, 26. I came upon this statement, this scripture. I don't even know how I got it. I guess I was chain referencing something else. But it just seemed to jump out at me. Maybe I was searching and God opened it up to show it to me. In Matthew 14, 26 to 33. I think this is the one. We'll find out. Matthew 14, 26 to 33. I'm sorry, 33. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, so this is when Christ was left on the shore and they went out in the boat. Remember, the seas got rough. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. So don't have doubts. Don't worry. It's just me, the Savior of all mankind, soon coming King of Kings. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Christ said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, and it was blowing, and he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried out and saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So doubt destroyed his faith. And when he destroyed his faith, he sank. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So doubt destroys faith. James 1, 5 through 6. James talks about this as well. James 1, 5 through 6, it states here that from God's word, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So if we lack wisdom, we're to pray to God, and God will give it. Who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Got that? You ask in faith, and there's no doubting. You don't say to him, oh, you get in this, whatever it is, you get in a thing like yesterday. Old enough, I had to register for, I forget what it's called now. Yeah, Social Security. Not to get the stuff, but to get Medicare. You have to do it before you're 65, 3 months. So I went to the Social Security office about a month and a half ago. Now, I like to talk to somebody instead of just put it on a computer and they test you all these on the computer. And I thought, I'd rather have somebody I can talk to. I want to ask them about these certain things. So I got an appointment. It took them a month or, 6 weeks. So yesterday was the day, 1:45. Now, he sent me a letter before and said, now, make sure you're there. Make sure you have your Social Security card, your taxes from the year before. And make sure you have all your W-2 forms if you have one of them. If you're self-employed, you got to have K-forms, K-1, and so forth. And have them all in front of you and be sitting at a table and waiting for us to call at least 5 to 10 minutes before the phone call. Okay, so I sit down. Well, you know how the government is, right? They never get around on time. So I sat down. They keep pretty good, though. I must say they did really good because they called me before 2 o'clock. That wasn't too bad. Only had to wait 10 minutes. But, of course, my mind's racing. I wonder if I forgot. They called me on the phone and said, make sure you get there's an appointment. And I didn't answer because I didn't know it was them about 2 days before. So they left me a voicemail. And so I'm sitting there thinking, I'm doubting, right? Oh, I bet I was supposed to do something else so that they would call. I had to register and tell them that I was going to sit here at this table and be ready for them. Sometimes they have those crazy rules. So I'm sitting there and I'm doubting, right? Then the guy calls up. He's real friendly. His name was Mike. I asked him questions. He gave me all the answers. He was a real nice guy. All because of my doubt. I was all worried. So doubt and worry made things worse. Isn't that how it is when we pray? And our faith is destroyed because we have doubt and worry? Well, James seems to tell us that. So he says, let us ask in faith in verse 6 with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So if we're doubting, it's like, God don't hear. Well, he don't really believe I'm going to do it. So I guess I won't do it. And then verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So it says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So don't lack faith. Worry destroys faith. Doubting destroys faith. We need to be dedicated to keep our doubts out of our minds and strive to focus on what God states is he is doing for us called out ones. So don't doubt. Don't fret. Don't worry. That's a tall order, isn't it? When you're driving down the road and something happens, you have doubts, don't you? You've got to be in a car accident. You see everything happening for you. You ever have? I know I've been in car accidents. It's like everything slows down. Click, 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 click. Oh, left, right. Oh, there's no way out. I'm going to hit him. But your mind's racing, but it seems like it's real slow as the seconds tick. And we have doubts. So we need to work on our doubts and our worries. The sixth one, we're to be dedicated like the men and women of old. We'll look at a couple examples. They didn't have doubts. Well, they had doubts, but they stuck to what they were going to do. And they believed God, and they went through it. Let's look at Esther 5, 1 and 2. Now, Esther was a remarkable woman, and she definitely had tremendous encouragement from Mordecai, her uncle. But you know the events that took place, that were going to destroy all the Jews, and she was to go in front of the king, but if you went in front of the king and you weren't invited, you could easily be killed. Notice what happens in Esther 5, verses 1 and 2. Now it happened on the third day. Remember, they had fasted. She had everybody fasting for her. Now it happened, and I'm sure she had was very worked up. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on a royal robe and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw the queen standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in her hand, that Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. So all that time she was praying, and she wanted to have faith, and she asked God to help them, and she asked all the people, the Jews, to pray for her, and they did. And God miraculously intervened. That's the faith we need to overcome our doubts. Another one that I always enjoyed, I think the first time I read this, that I must have been about 5 or 6 years old, and I didn't read it. I believe my father read it to me, or my mother. It's in Daniel. Daniel 6. You know, Daniel did what he was told, they told him he couldn't do. He prayed to his God 3 times a day. And when they said, anyone who prays 3 times for this month, then isn't will have to be punished by the king, because the king should be number one. And they did it to set him up. So in Daniel 6, 10 through 13, notice what it says. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since every early days. So when times get rough, as we draw closer to the conclusion of this age, will you stand up and be an example like Daniel? Will you still be praying? I'm sure we will be. Probably praying harder than we ever did in our whole lives. And when they tell us you can't do it, you're not supposed to do this, don't worship God, will you continue like David? He did it 3 times a day. Then those men in verse 11, these men assembled and found David praying and making supplications before his God. They went before the king, spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that says, every man whose petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? So Daniel's then put in the den of lions in verse 16. And he prays through the night. God protects him, and the king comes in the morning, and Daniel is saved by God. That's the dedication of the men of old. Are we going to be like those dedicated men? How about Abraham? Left his country when God said, leave. How would you like to say right now, you're 65, 70 years old, and God says, okay, it's time for you to leave, and I want you to go now. I want you to leave all your stuff that you've gathered through your lifetime and go to such and such a place. Abraham wasn't that old. He was probably, he might have been 55 already. I'm not sure how old he was when he left the country. But he was 100 when Isaac was born, and he was already out of there for some time. But he might have been that young. But how would you feel to leave everything? Are you willing to give it all up for God? Abraham was. And you can look at many other examples. You can think of them throughout the examples of old. So there can be no compromising with evil and God's way of truth. We see that with the men of old. There was no compromising with Esther. They were going to destroy them. You couldn't compromise with the evil. And we can't compromise with the evil in our society either. We can't give in to it. You know, they always said that we would, over time, if the nation around us does something and we say it's wrong, after 20 years, we kind of slide towards that way. That's just the way life is. When I look back at my life, I see it. I slid. When I was young, they were very strict in certain things. Now we're not strict anymore. Maybe they aren't. Maybe that was too strict. I think we can become too lax too. So there's a balance there. So, there can be no compromising with evil and God's way of truth. The seventh one is to be dedicated to growing each day to look and see how we are doing and become more like Christ. Growing and overcoming with the help from God the Father, Jesus Christ, and soon coming King. So each night, after each day, I don't always get this accomplished, but I always think about it. I look back on the day and say, how did I do? Maybe you do that too. It's amazing. I always come up with some of the same shortcomings that I do every day. I don't seem to get over them. And then perhaps you're that way too. But we should, at the end of each day, look back over it and say, well, how could I improve? What would you like me to do better? And ask for forgiveness, as we always do. But we should look at each day as it goes past. Because we remember at the end of the day, after a week, I can't remember everything I did the week before. And the older I get, I'm sure it'll be the same way. My mother didn't remember as much as she grew older as well. We need to be dedicated to growing each day and overcoming and looking at ourselves and seeing how we do. So I gave you 7 points. I'll review them quickly. The first one is we must finish what we started. Be dedicated to finish what we started. The second one is be dedicated to not becoming doing false after going after false religion. Deception of the truth. We need to stay focused on God. The third one is be dedicated to setting a right example. How important that truly is for others to see. The fourth, we must be dedicated to helping others and thinking about the others and not about ourselves. And the fifth, we need to be dedicated to trusting God and not have doubts and worries, and because we know that destroys our faith. The scripture tells us that. The sixth one is we're to be dedicated like the men of old and the women of old in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament. And the seventh, we need to grow each day and look back on our daily lives and see where we can improve with God's help. Now I'd like to read to you Psalm 24, verses 1 through 5. I have two psalms now I'd like to read to you. I think this captures the intent of dedication. Psalm 24, 1 through 5. The earth is the eternal's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded upon the sea, and he has established it upon the water. So he's everywhere. He's made it all, right? Who may ascend into the hill of the eternal? Who may go to his holy hill? Or who may stand in his holy place? Remember Moses? He had to take off his shoes at the burning bush. He had to do something. What about when he went up in the mountain and received the Ten Commandments? Verse 4. He who has a clean hands. What does that mean? He's not doing things that are contrary to what God says. A pure heart. Wow. That means you can't have thoughts in your head that are evil. Who has not lifted up his soul to idols. Hasn't worshipped any other thing that he's created. No idols. Nor sworn deceitfully. Nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the eternal and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So the promise, if we stay dedicated to Him, is He will be there. He will be helping us. He will get us through those difficult times that we talked about in Matthew 24 that are coming. He'll make it. Now let's turn to Psalm 73. And we'll start in verse 24. You, Psalm 73, verse 24. You will guide me with your counsel. God's saying, the individual speaking is saying, God will guide him with his counsel. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. So he's going to guide you through life, and at the end, he's going to give you eternal life if you follow him. He's going to receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Right? There is nobody else. And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My soul and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So our human physical bodies, our hearts, we die. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God's the one that makes it all possible. Verse 27, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. So those who don't follow God's way, they're going to perish. They're going to have a chance. But if they don't change, it won't be in his kingdom. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. So those who go and worship idols and so forth, he's going to desert. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Why? I have put my trust in the eternal, the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So I have put my trust in the Lord. That's what we are, Lord God, that's us. That we may declare all your good works through our examples. Will we make it in the tough times that are coming? Just ahead? If we stay dedicated, if we stay focused, we will. Because God will help us through those difficult times. Let us be those bright lights that are in the evening star, in the stars at night when it's pitch black and there's no moon. Let us shine like those stars. Let us stand out like the Milky Way does when you see it in August, in July. When it fills the whole thing up, it's just one, seems like thousands and thousands of stars and it's just a glow. Let us be like that to this world. And let us reflect the great God who has called us and become more like him. Hope you have all a wonderful Sabbath, what's left of it.